that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
I'd like to share with you from God's word this morning on the subject Father with a capital F. Sometimes you see the letter F, that's scary if you're a student. But this is a good capital F. This is Father with a capital F. And that's because in the scriptures and in our English language, we like to designate God as Father and then use a capital F. Now, there's different reasons to use a capital F for Father in English. You can say Father, and when you're talking to someone and when you're calling him that name, you use a capital F. But if you say my father or my dad, then you use a lowercase F or D. But if you look in scripture, you'll find Father with a lowercase F or an uppercase F. The word Father is over 1,000 times used in the Bible. But that could refer to all kinds of fathers. Abraham as a father or Isaac as a father. But there is a capital F on Father in the Bible 273 times. 273 times. Now, occasionally that's because it's at the beginning of a sentence, or it's because it's a noun of direct address. Maybe the prodigal son talking to his father, saying, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But most of the time, when we read Father with a capital F in the Bible, it's talking about God our Father, the Heavenly Father. Now, you need to understand that Father, referring to God, doesn't mean that he's just like Father in the human sense. This is where certain world religions have a real problem with Christianity, because they say, how can God be a father? And they're misunderstanding it. When we say God is the Father and he has a son, it's not the same as saying, I have a father and I have a son. I got to be a son and I became a father in a different way than God is our Father. It's an illustration. It's a picture to help us understand about who God is and what he's like. Imagine if you were trying to explain colors, even just the colors that you can see in this auditorium this morning, to someone who was born blind and had never seen color. And people try to talk about colors, and they use words to describe them. Might say, okay, well, it's not a cool white, it's a warmer, softer white. Well, what does that mean if you've never seen it? You know, well, blue is kind of a cool color, but red is a hot color. So, like, if I touch the carpet, my fingers are going to get burned? What does that mean when we... How do you explain something to someone that has no capacity for it? Imagine trying to differentiate and explain the different sounds of the instruments of an orchestra to someone who had been born deaf. And you're trying to explain, well, you know, the stringed instruments have this sort of a sound, and the percussion is like this, and the brass is like this, and the... How do you explain that to someone who has no grasp, no schemata for those things to be filed away in? It's really hard to do. So how is God going to explain himself to us? We're talking about the infinite person here explaining deity to such as we. Made of dust. Very finite in our brains. And so God's given us a number of pictures in Scripture to help us understand. And every illustration, hear me, falls short. As we understand God as our Father, that helps us to understand Him, but it doesn't fully explain Him. And that's true of any illustration in Scripture when it comes to God, because God is without an equal. He is without perfect comparison. This term for Father, referring to God, is spoken most often in the New Testament, and especially by Jesus Christ himself. Just in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the Father 17 times in those three chapters. The Gospel of Matthew as a whole talks about Jesus, or talks about God as Father, as 44 times. 44 times in the Gospel of Matthew. But John's Gospel has the most. And John's Gospel is the most intimate, isn't it? There's a closeness, there's a window into Jesus' soul that you don't see anywhere else in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the Father 122 times. 122 times. And if you take in John's epistles and Revelation, you add 22 more, that's an awful lot of times. More than half of the times that we see Father with a capital of F, with a capital F, it's in John's writings. Now, the effectiveness of any illustration, particularly this illustration of Father, depends on the quality of the Father. And that's why this is such a difficult thing. Because when I say Father, you think one thing, you think something different, and you think something yet again. Isn't that true? We all have a basic vocabulary definition of what it means to be a father. But each one of us individually has an experiential definition of what Father means. So when the Bible says that God is a Father, we get an idea of that, but all of us have a slightly unique take on that. The quality of the Father illustrates or determines the quality of the illustration. In one sense, every father is a mirror reflecting God. But every mirror is flawed, isn't it? Have you ever been to one of those places where they have the distortion mirrors? You know, the ones that make your cheeks kind of stand way out. The ones that make you tall, the ones that make you small, the ones that make you wide. Every mirror that is human is flawed. It doesn't perfectly reflect the Father. And furthermore, I would say, in the way of sin, as fathers, we are cracked mirrors reflecting God. Now, some fathers may have one crack, just a little one up in the corner. Some may have a long crack that goes right down the middle. Some may be mirrors that have been shattered, and simply shards of glass hanging loosely in a frame. But every father is a mirror to some degree of God. But because no mirror reflects him perfectly, today we will see several objective statements in Scripture telling us what it means or what God the Father is like. So this is what you could say, a message on theology proper. What is the Father like? Not in comparing him to my dad or your dad, but in comparing him to what the Scripture says he's like. Incidentally, then, that is also a good pattern for those of us who are fathers. If God the Father is like that, then we should seek to be like that as well. So we'll see several pictures of God the Father in Scripture, not reflected in some human being, but in the perfect mirror of God's Word. And may we as fathers seek to be better object lessons for our children. I want us to see, first of all, a general picture of the Father with a capital F. Turn to John chapter 10, please. John 10, verse 29. This is a beautiful passage. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It's a very comforting passage. It's an intimate passage. And in this context, we come to verse 29. In verse 28, Jesus says that he's going to hold on to his sheep and nobody can take them away. In verse 29, he says, "My Father," capital F, "which gave them me," the sheep that the Father gave to the Son, "my Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." As a general picture of our Father, we see that he is greater than all, and he protects us with his strength. Maybe you can recall your days on the elementary playground, or maybe you've overheard a conversation on the playground recently where two kids were talking and the conversation went something like this: "My dad's stronger than your dad." "Oh yeah? Well, my dad, he can pick up a car." "Well, that's nothing. My dad could pick up a truck." "Oh, well, my dad can pick up a truck with one hand." "Yeah, well, my dad can pick up a whole semi with his little pinky." "Oh, yeah, well, my dad's 10 times stronger than your dad. My dad's 100 times, my dad's infinity times stronger than your dad. Well, my mom's prettier than your mom. But we argue about who's got the strongest father, right? Listen, the scripture tells us, no matter how strong or weak physically your father may have been, God the Father is greater than all. He has all strength. He has all power. And the beautiful thing is, in the place where the scripture tells us he has all power, it tells us that he's not an ogre. It tells us that he's not just using that power to dominate us, to beat us, or to abuse us. Jesus says, my Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck the sheep out of my Father's hand. My omnipotent, all-powerful Father is using all of that strength to protect you. That's what we know about the Heavenly Father. And we may, as earthly fathers, try to mirror that for our children. I want to be strong for my kids. I'm getting older. They're getting bigger. But I'm still stronger than them. I can still take you both at the same time with one hand behind my back. Okay, well, maybe not with one hand behind my back anymore. But I want to be strong for my kids. And I want to protect them. But dads, you know as well as I do, there's some things we can't protect our children from. But there is nothing that our Heavenly Father can't protect us from. He said, no man, literally no, nothing, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. A general picture of the Father with a capital F. He is greater than all, and he protects us with his strength. You know that little illustration of the two kids saying, well, my dad's stronger than your dad? I don't think they had grammar schools or elementary schools back in first century Israel. But can you imagine Jesus talking to his buddies in the street? No, my Father is stronger than your father. Amen. Turn to James 1:17, please. James 1:17. So interesting that Brother Kuyper has referenced this as he guided our thoughts after the responsive reading. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You could preach entire messages, write entire books from this verse. But notice, first of all, that God the Father gives great gifts. Now, I don't know about your dad, whether he gave good gifts to you or not, but the Father in heaven gives not just good gifts, he gives great gifts. He gives every perfect gift. You may have someone in your life that you always like getting a gift from them, because when that package comes with their return address on it, you know it's going to be something good. You know that person I'm talking about? And you just get good gifts from that person. I'm blessed with a lot of loving people in my life. And one area that I was thinking about is I've received a lot of good gifts by way of ties. I wear ties usually 6, sometimes 7 days a week. That's a lot of tie wearing. We may add that to the prayer list or something like that. But I've got a lot of ties, but can I tell you that almost all of them were given to me? Like half of them by my dad and half of them by other people. And so if I have a nice tie, it's not because of me, it's because somebody gave it to me. They're given to me, all these different people. I should maybe get a Sharpie and write on the inside who gave me which tie so I can remember them all. But every good tie and every perfect tie that I have came from somebody else. It was given to me. But listen, the Bible says that every good thing that you have, the word is every, God gave to you. That's the kind of father you have. Your father may be mediocre when it comes to giving gifts. He may give you something that you bought for yourself 9 months ago and he didn't notice that you had it. He may give you something that you have no interest in. He may give you something that's cheap and it falls apart. I don't know what kind of gifts your father gives. But God gives good gifts. Amen. That's what he's like. So don't let a crack in the mirror of your dad cast any aspersions on him. Every good gift comes from him. Every sunset, every sweet taste, every warm embrace, every sense of accomplishment because God gave the ability and the strength to do something. Every protection from evil, every recovery from sickness, every breath that you take is a gift from God. If it's good and you have it, it came from God.
Amen.
I also like that this verse teaches us, it says, there is no variableness, neither even the shadow of turning. Variableness is a long word. It just means changeability. And it says of the Father of lights that there is no changing in him. That is, God the Father is not capricious. He's not moody. He's not up and down. It may be that at your house, the kids kind of have to ask each other, what kind of mood is Dad in today? Should I ask him or wait for another day? It may be that they kind of watch to see how you come in the door from work before they decide whether to run and see you or whether they kind of stay back a little bit. Maybe we're not the most consistent dads that we should be. Yet God the Father never changes. He's never in a bad mood. He never has a bad day at work. He's never too tired for us to talk to him. He is always, always the same, and he's always good. Do you have someone in your workplace like this? Somebody that they're steady. They're not the most flashy performer. They're not the most well-known or popular, but they just always do their job and do it well. Don't you love those people? Like, there's somebody you can count on. God is like that, but infinitely more. There's no changing, no variableness in him. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Or chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, starting in 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A lot of doctrine packed in here, but I'd like us to focus especially on the fact, in just a little description about the Father in verse 3. Did you see it? Blessed be God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now it tells us something about what he's done for us and how he did it. He's begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. So he's allowed us to be born again because of the resurrection of Christ. But he did this according to what? His mercy, his abundant mercy. God the Father is extremely merciful. It's abundant mercy. It's not just a little bit. It's a lot. It takes a lot of mercy to forgive sinners like you and me. But good news, God has a lot of mercy. You may be here this morning down on yourself spiritually saying, I am still struggling with the same sin I was struggling with 3 years ago. I don't feel like I've grown at all. I know I'm not the Christian I should be. Well, I'm glad you're not content, but be encouraged. There's mercy with the Father. God is not all-powerful just waiting for you to mess up again so he can squash you.
That's true. Right.
He is all-powerful, but he is extremely merciful. And I'm so thankful for that. When our patience would have run out, God the Father's has not. Your father may have been short-tempered a time or two. He may have been regularly impatient with you. He may have been tough. He may have expected too much sometimes. Most of us fall into that, at least now and then. But God the Father is abundantly merciful. As I thought about abundant mercy, I thought about a series of incidents relating to a particular automobile and my sister. I am the younger brother. These days I'm younger and younger. the gap between us is greater and greater. She's so much older than me. I like to remind her of this as often as possible. I wished I was older back in the day. The reason I know I'm old is because I relish being younger than her. Anyway, she had this very sporty little two-seater car. It was a Fiero. Do you remember Fieros? Let me see how many of you remember the Fiero. The Fiero Fiasco is what I call it. But my sister was very merciful. At the time, I didn't have a car. I didn't need one. My older sister had one, right? Why make payments yourself when you can borrow your sister's? Well, there were a couple incidents with my sister's car and I that illustrate mercy. One time, I was helping her with some little thing, and I was serving her, mind you. And I had to fix something. I forget what it was, but I had a screwdriver and was working away. And, you know, the most convenient thing to do with a screwdriver in between working is to what? Put it in your back pocket, which I did. And then to just check things out, I sat down on the seat of her car. And the screwdriver went right through the seat of her car. She loved me. I loved her. Oh, but that was just the beginning of my relationship with that wonderful car. See, one day, it was wintertime in Northwest Indiana, which means the weather was beautiful. Oh, wait, no, it was snowing. I forgot. It was snowing, and I was in Munster, actually, and I was pulling out onto Calumet Avenue. Fieros, if you don't remember them, they were really short cars. And the snow was getting heavy. It was one of those wet lake effect type snows. And so here's Calumet Avenue, big, busy, four-lane Calumet Avenue. Here's me pulling out, and as I pull out, I turned and just kept right on turning and did a 180. And so now I'm facing the curb with the passenger door facing all the traffic coming on. So that was kind of exciting. You know what? My sister had mercy on me. Can you? She is still letting me borrow her car. That is abundant mercy. The next thing was not my fault. Let me just go on record as saying this. I can't remember the order of all these incidents, but apparently the Fiero had a mind of its own, and it decided it was either it or me. And I was over in Illinois once where I went to school, and I was waiting at the red light, and I decided when the light turned green, I was going to go. That's the right thing to do, isn't it? And how do you tell the car to go when you're coming off the line? You press the accelerator, which I did. And after I got up to speed, I let go of the accelerator. And the car kept accelerating. And kept accelerating. The throttle locked. So I'm driving along. I'm hitting the brake. I'm trying to pull the emergency brake. I'm coming up to a red light where there are cars. This is a scary moment in my life. And by God's grace, I noticed that the left turn arrow had turned green. So I got in the left turn lane. I'm still trying to stop the car. The last car finished turning left, but the straight green light hadn't turned green yet. I went through the turn lane, cut back in front of all the people who'd been waiting patiently at the stoplight. And continue going. Finally, my brain kicked in and I realized I just needed to put the car in neutral, which I did. Boy, did that engine whine. I finally got stopped, got out of the car, and you should have seen what was coming from the tires. It was a beautiful car. But you know, my sister never did kill me. With all the things that I did to her car, I don't know whatever ended up happening to that thing. But I think you would agree with me that after putting a hole in her seat, almost trashing it on Calumet Avenue, and nearly killing myself over in Illinois, for my sister to ever let me drive anything of hers again was extremely merciful. And I'm glad that my older sister is so merciful. But can I tell you, that is just a teensy bit of mercy compared with the mercy of our Father. Because though I made some mistakes, I didn't do any of those things to my sister's car on purpose. But can I tell you that each and every day, I deliberately choose to sin against my God. Though I know Him, though I understand that He sent His Son to die to pay for my sin, I sin anyways. and he forgives, and he forgives, and he forgives. What's your Father like? Well, the Father with a capital F is very merciful. I'm so glad. I'll share one last one. We're in 1 Peter, so just a few verses later to verse 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. It's a wonderful passage. We'll break in here where the Scripture says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your father, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The point of the text here is that we should be holy because we weren't bought, we weren't saved with money, we were saved with the blood of Christ. That's the point of the text. But in verse 17, there's a little parenthetical description of the Father. It says, if you call on the Father, comma, who, it's the description of him, without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. We see here that God the Father is objective, he is just, and he does what is right. Some fathers tend to show favoritism, right? They prefer the boy over the girl. They prefer the athletic one over the clumsy one. They prefer the intelligent one over the average one. They prefer the one who, as a grown-up, makes it financially in the world over the one who just kind of barely scrapes by. That's favoritism. It's bias. And if you've seen that in your father, can I tell you, that's nothing like our Heavenly Father. The Father with a capital F is just, and he does not have favorites. Hear me, he loves everyone. Amen. You may feel like, you know what, if somebody's going to play favorites, I don't qualify on any account. I'm not smart, I'm not good looking, I'm not athletic, I'm average or below in just about every category you can imagine. That's fine. Father loves you anyways. You don't have to earn his love. He loves everyone. That's who he is. I'm so glad for a Heavenly Father like that. All of these, then, dads, are goals for us. To be like the Heavenly Father, so we can reflect him better to our children. Let's do our best not to show favorites. Let's do our best to be merciful. Let's work at not being moody and capricious, but being consistent and faithful to our children. Let's give them good gifts with as much as is in our power. And let's use our strength to protect and to guide our children. I have a lot of verses I want to share with you now. And for sake of time, I'm going to string them together and read them for you. If you want, I'll give you the references later. I'm doing my very best to honor the context of these verses. The second major thing I want us to see this morning is that the Father with a capital F has a divine plan. And as we read the Scriptures, the Gospels especially, we see the Father and what he's doing in the history of mankind. John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. We learn here that the Father has a big house and he likes company. You know those patriarchs of the family, the grandfather or the grandmother that has the house, and everybody goes there for Thanksgiving or everybody goes there for Christmas, and the father or the grandfather just loves having everybody over. That's just a glimmer of what God the Father is like. Jesus said, the Father has many mansions. His house is huge. There's room for everybody. He wants you all to come and be with them. Verse 6 of the same chapter, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Father wants everyone to come to him, but there's only one way to get there. You can only come to dwell with the Father through the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew 18:14 says, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God the Father loves not only little children, which he especially loves, But he loves people who are little in men's sight. You know, it's not the boss or the supervisor at work. It's the guy who just punches the clock and, you know, struggles through life. It's not the person who has the four-car garage and the $500,000 house. It's the person who just works the sales floor. It's not the person who climbs the ladder and achieves some kind of status. It's not the person with the Martha Stewart home. It could be just a plain cottage. Jesus loves the little ones, and he doesn't want any of them to perish. He wants everybody. Luke 12:32 says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." A lot of fathers want you to give the kingdom to them. The Father with a capital F wants to give you the kingdom. It pleases him. It's not as if, "Aw, shucks, another found the way to salvation. I guess we'll have to let him in." It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to be his. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have forgiveness and eternal life. He wants to give it to you. John 3:35 says, "The Father loveth the Son." God the Father loves Jesus Christ the Son. And yet, 1 John 4:14 says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Those verses are significant together. The Father loves the Son, but he gave the Son. He gave the Son to be the Savior of the world. And if you're here today and you don't know that your sins are forgiven, you don't know that you have peace with God, that you've been reconciled and set free from all the wrongdoings in your life, you need to understand something. God the Father loved his Son Jesus more than you can possibly imagine. Yet he said, "That's the price I'll pay. I will send my Son away. I will allow him to be cruelly killed and executed because I want people to come to me." As I saw verses, the hundreds of them, that talk about the Father, probably the most repeated theme was that the Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Son. The Father sent the Son. That's what he's doing. In Matthew 16, Peter recognizes who the Messiah, Jesus, is. And Jesus responds and says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." The Father opens our eyes to help us understand. And if you've heard the gospel, but it doesn't quite make sense, it doesn't all fit, and you can't come to it yet, ask the Father to open your eyes. He did it for Peter. He can do it for you. The Father reveals the truth of Jesus. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to Jesus except the Father draw him." So the Father sent Jesus, the Father reveals the truth about Jesus, and the Father draws people to Jesus. And if you will come to Jesus and be saved, the Bible says in John 14, "If a man love me, Jesus, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." John 16, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." Probably a lot of people in this room have an ache for somebody to love them, really, unconditionally love them. If you come to God in salvation, if you turn from your sin, and if you trust in him as the only way to heaven, the Bible says that the Father and the Son will come to you, and they will abide with you, and they will love you because you believe the Son. Have you done that today? If not, I'm not sure why you would wait. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful opportunity to come into a close relationship with not a flawed Father, but the Father with the capital F, the one who has all the power and all the mercy and all the objective, equal love. You can make him your Father if you'll come to him today. Christian Father here this morning, Pretty high standard to live up to, isn't it? Whether you're a physical father or whether you're a spiritual father mentoring others in the church, let me encourage you to look at God the Father and make that your template for life. That you can be a better reflection to those around you of what the Father is really like.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.